So tonight we're going to be studying the book of Matthew and the genealogy of Christ. And we left off after the sons who were left out of the genealogy because of the sin that was committed with King Ahab, with Jehoshaphat marrying off his son. So let's begin the study in Matthew 1, verse 9. Uzziah was the father of Jotham. Jotham was the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. So today's message, we'll be studying King Uzziah, and the teaching today is going to be a warning, blessings that can lead to pride, and ultimately that can lead to suffering. So there's been a consistent theme playing out in all the kings of Judah. One is established in righteousness, where the fear of the Lord is upon them. Then the next allows a blessing of God to turn into pride, which separates them from God. We saw this with David, to Solomon, to then his son, Rehoboam. And the next king falls away from God and serves gods surrounding the nations. So the question is, why does this happen? Because if this is happening repetitively in the Bible, then it's written there for our instruction, and we have to take notice of this. Many times God's provision is seen in our lives, especially when we are in distress. So I like to think of this when we're younger. We would thank God for everything, right? And then we wouldn't have much when we were younger. But then what happens? Blessing comes in our lives, and we start to thank God less and less. And you see, as the blessings come, we start to separate ourselves from God because we think that the blessings came from our own power instead of recognizing what God did in our lives. This is what happened with the kings. Many of the kings were brought up from destitute, and they recognized the power of God in their lives. And then as blessings came, then they started forgetting what God had done. So, today we study a king that reflects most of our lives. Judah was coming out of a tumultuous reign caused by the intermarrying with kings of Ahab. And after the death of Amaziah, his son Uzziah began to reign in his place. So let's begin our study with 2 Chronicles 26, verses 1 through 5. And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his father. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. So, today we begin our study, and the first point is, do not let the fear of God become stale in our lives. So it's important to note, Uzziah, he started out well. What does it say? He was 16 years old, and he sought the Lord. And Uzziah's father, Ahaziah, was considered a good king. But the reason why he died was because he led Israel into idolatry. Now, Uzziah would inherit this sin, but he would still have the fear of God on him. Let's go to 2 Kings 15, 1 through 4. So you're going to notice a different name right here, but this is still the same king. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king. He was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Only the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. So he was still favored by God, but he still inherited the sin from his father, which ultimately was going to lead Israel astray again, or Judah astray. Now, King Uzziah went by two names, and we don't know why he went by two names. Some people say that one name was a familiar name, and then one name was his royal name. But the interesting thing is that both names essentially mean the same thing. Uzziah means Yahweh is my strength. And Azariah means helped by Yahweh. Both names showcase the nature of how this particular king viewed the Lord. And we'll see as we study that initially, he had a great fear of God, but he'll slowly start losing his fear of God. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 26, 6 through 9. And we're going to see all the many exploits this king did. And this is not a king that most of us know, but he was actually very prolific in his time. So this is speaking of Uzziah. Now he went out and warred against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jebna and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities in the area of Ashdod among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gurabal and the Munites. The Ammonites also gave tribute to Uzziah, and his fame extended to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and the valley gate at the quarter and buttress and fortified them. So in addition to being a man of war, Uzziah sought to repair the damage done in Judah. So notice all the exploits he did. He was attacking the Philistines and actually building cities in their midst. And then what did he also do? He fortified the walls that were destroyed in Judah that was caused by massive earthquakes and war with Israel. And we see this in 2 Chronicles 25, 23. So this is why he had to rebuild this wall. So then Joash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoaz, at Beth Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem and tore down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. So this is the gate that Uzziah is repairing, and it was also destroyed by an earthquake. And we see this in Jeremiah 31, 38. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city will be rebuilt for the Lord from the tower of Hanel to the corner gate. So he's fulfilling the prophecy spoken in Jeremiah. And also in Amos 1:1. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders from Tekoa, which he envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And then in Zechariah 14:5. You will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. So Uzziah was basically coming in as king. He was 16 years old at the time, and he had to rebuild a lot of things in Jerusalem. And he also had to make war with the enemies of Jerusalem, the Philistines, which we kind of see the ramifications of that happening today. And so Uzziah was very influential, but he was also influential in agriculture. So we're seeing how prosperous the Lord was making him. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 26:10. So this is after he built the towers. He built the tower in the wilderness and hewed many cisterns, for he had much livestock, both in the lowland and in the plain. He also had plowmen and vine dressers in the hill country and fertile fields, for he loved the soil. So he's not only a man of war, he was also not only one who repaired the Jerusalem, but he was also a man of agriculture. He was very influential in restoring Judah. He also reigned in a great era of military innovation. He invented very interesting military weapons that would be used for many centuries to come, but most people don't know that he was the one that invented these weapons. He was the inventor of the catapult, and he was the one who was using them 600 years before they were actually brought into the historical record, or the contemporary historical record. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 26, 11 through 15. And this is why his fame was spread so great to the border of Egypt, right? Because of his military prowess. Moreover, Uzziah had an army ready for battle, which entered combat by divisions according to the number of their muster, prepared by Jael the scribe and Maaseiah the official under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's officers. The total number of the heads of the households of valiant warriors was 2,600. Under their direction was an elite army of 307,500 who could wage war with great power to the help of the king against their enemy. Moreover, Uzziah prepared for all the army's shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and sling stones. In Jerusalem, he made engines of war invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners of the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. Hence, his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. So we see how powerful this king became. And why is this happening? Because he had the fear of the Lord on him. But, as we'll see, he soon forgets where his strength actually comes from. And this is the point we're going to study today. So initially, Uzziah was someone who gave the Lord honor in all of his deeds. But as time went on, he became very proud in himself. So the question we need to ask is, what causes a Christian to backslide? Because remember, every Christian, when they're brought up, knows that they're a sinner, right? And then they're just grateful that God came into their lives. And then the blessings start coming, and what happens? We start forgetting who gave us the blessings. So, it's when we start to forget the salvation comes from the Lord. It's when we become so blessed that the fear of the God leaves our minds. That's when we start to backslide. Let's go to Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes what? Humility. And let's go to Proverbs 16:5-6. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. But loving kindness and truth iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. This is why Israel always fell away from God. They would become oppressed, right? And then they cry out to God. God, in his steadfast love, would hear their cry. Then they would repent and turn their hearts after God. Then after a time, they would become complacent and in their blessing, and then the cycle would start all over again. And this happened, if you read the Bible, you see this happen pretty much in every book, right? Blessing comes on Israel, then they rebel. Blessing comes on Israel, then they rebel. And this is very important, because if you read 1 Corinthians 10, right, what does it say? These things happened for our instruction. So the Bible's written in a way that we can learn from it and not fall into the same patterns. But this is not a healthy relationship to have with the one who saved us. This repetitive cycle of rebelling, then asking for forgiveness. Rebelling, then asking for forgiveness. Why is this not a good relationship to have? Because if you think about it, let's say you have a friend, and let's say you hurt your friend, and then you ask for forgiveness, right? There can be reconciliation with that friend. But let's say you do the exact same thing again to that friend, and then you ask for reconciliation, right? What's going to happen? They might forgive you again, right? But then if you do it again, what happens? Then it's going to be a strained relationship. You're not going to you would never treat a real friend like that. So then the question is, why do we treat the Savior who gave us life in the same way? Let's go to 1 John 3:4-10. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there's no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who's born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Now, is this to say we will never sin? No, right? If you read the chapter before, right, the chapters before, you'll see it says, if we say we have not sinned, then we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. But if you live in a lifestyle where your actions are deliberately against God, continually, then you do not honor God and you really do not believe that he died for you. Does that make sense? Let's go to Hebrews 10, 26 through 27. For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. So the thing is, we have to remember, God is holy and steadfast in his love, but we cannot take that for granted. The thing that will help us understand how we can hold on to the fear of God is remembering how holy our God is. And I think that's what's kind of forgotten in the church today. We don't recognize the holiness of God, how pure he actually is. Because then when we do a white lie, then we know we've offended a holy God, right? Imagine you have a completely white dress, a wedding dress, right? And you get some tomato sauce on it. How do you feel? How does the bride feel if there's just a little bit of tomato sauce on the white dress? Horrible, right? That's how we should view sin in our lives. Just a tiny speck of tomato sauce, right, completely just ruins the entire dress. And that's how we should view our relationship with God, right? Any amount of sin that we allow in our lives just ruins that perfect dress that we're supposed to adorn ourselves in as the bride of Christ. So we have to continually remind ourselves that we serve a holy God. He's not like the gods of this world. If you look at the gods of this world, every single one of them have some sort of flaw. And this is by design. Why? Because people want to put themselves over their gods. Does that make sense? But Jesus has no flaw. We cannot put ourselves above him or even at his level. But the interesting thing is, if you notice modern depictions of Jesus, what are they doing with Jesus today? They're trying to humanize him, right, and bring him down to our level, saying that Jesus has flaws. But when we do that, what are we doing? We're robbing the holiness of God. And this is a very important thing when we understand we worship a perfect Savior, right? Not a flawed Savior. Someone who can understand us, but not understand us in the way that is sinful. Does that make sense? We cannot make Jesus more human and less God. And we cannot forget who our Savior is. Jesus humbled himself to save humanity. We cannot humble Jesus or make him more humble than he already is. Let's go to Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. So notice what it says here. Have in mind this also as Christ Jesus, right? So this is how we should view ourselves. We should not consider equality with God to be grasped. But Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, the way we don't let the fear of God become stale in our lives is we continually remind ourselves who God is. His perfect character, right? How he died for us on the cross. How our little sin completely separates us from him, and that he took on all the sin of the world for our sake. And that'll help us remember, okay, when I'm going to sin again next time, I need to remember who I'm sinning really against. So do not forget the fear of God, but at the same time, do not forget his steadfast love. Many Christians today fall in two extremes. Either they say God is just super gracious, right, and I can do whatever I want, or they say God is just this vindictive God and I can't do anything or else I'm going to go to hell. No, we have to find a balance between the two. We have to rely on God's grace, but we also have to remember that he is just, right? And he's not a God to be mocked. So, let's go to 1 Peter 4, 1 through 11. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued the course of sensuality. So the time for us to be in the world is over. That's what it's saying right here. The time of living like a Gentile is over. Having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they might malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So if people come at you for living a pure life, that's what's expected. But they're going to get their due reward, right? They're going to get their due cause. But we have to remember, we have to stay steadfast. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So notice these criteria right here and how much weight they are given, right? The one who's to speak is to what? Speak as if the utterance of God, right? That's going to have a lot of weight. So whatever you speak, you're representing God, because what? You're a Christian, right? If you're a Christ follower, everything you say represents God. And everything you do represents the strength of God. Do you go through trials and then you just say, you get overwhelmed and you say, God's not with me? No. When you go through trials, you represent the strength of God, right? So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To what? Him belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So this is the calling as Christians. If we're going to remember not to let the fear of God become stale in our lives, we have to remember these things. We belong to a holy God. Everything we say reflects his nature. And everything we do showcases that we rely on his strength. So, our first point. Do not let the fear of God become stale. And the second point. Recognize the pride in your life and deal with it. So let's continue our study in 2 Chronicles with King Uzziah. So notice at the beginning, he had all this prosperity because God had favor on him, right? Agriculturally successful, militarily successful, right? He developed cities, right? He invented weapons of war, but he forgot who was the one who provided these things. In Jerusalem, he made engines of war and invented by skillful men to be on towers and corners for purposes of shooting arrows and great stones. Hence his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. I think a very interesting thing is seen right here. So pride is not always seen in your life until it's too late. But one way you can see pride seeping into your life is how you worship God. And this is very important to understand. What's the first thing that happens here when pride comes into his life? He enters the temple of the Lord to burn unauthorized incense. So, it may not be externally obvious that the fear of God has left your mind, but by the way you worship, it is very physically obvious. And we see this obviously in churches today. Many churches, if you turn on YouTube or turn on the TV, you just see a bunch of irreverence. People jumping on trampolines in the service, or cooking food and doing all these things are just completely irreverent. And you can see this is not what church should be like, right? This is an irreverent circus. Whether it be light shows or fog machines or perverse dancing, what do these things ultimately do in terms of the circuitry that's going on in the church? We may think that this is something that's good and fun and everything, right? But what does it do? It takes the focus off of God and brings it onto ourselves. And this is what King Uzziah is doing. He's taking the focus off of God and bringing it on himself. He's saying, look at what I'm doing. I'm bringing the incense to God. And this is not something he was allowed to do. Only the Levites were allowed to do this. And the interesting thing is, the incense that we see in Scripture is symbolic of something. It's symbolic of the prayers of the saints. We see this in Psalm 141, verse 2. And the thing is, this incense is specifically, the one he's burning incense to, is incense for atonement, right? So he's bringing unauthorized fire in a place that's very sacred, called the Holy of Holy incense. So 141:2 says, my prayer may be counted as incense before you, the lifting up my hands as the evening offering. And then in Revelation 5:8, it also says this. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding the harp and the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. But Uzziah's act was not made out of reverence, right? Going into the temple to burn incense. It was a means to showcase his authority to burn incense in the temple. Let's go to Isaiah 1:13. And this is how God views our incense when we come with a reverence and worship. Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. And remember, incense symbolically is a representation of our prayers before God. New moon Sabbaths, this calling of the assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. So this is what he's saying. You cannot mix in your sinful practices and worship of God. When we worship, it should be a very sobering experience. Worship is not meant for our soul enjoyment. Yes, worship is very enjoyable, but worship by definition is focused adoration toward God. So when we worship, where is our focus? Is it toward God, or is it on different thoughts that we have? What are we thinking? Am I thinking about myself? Am I thinking about what other people are doing in the assembly? Am I thinking, should I lift my hands? Should I not lift my hands? Am I thinking the music is not very good? Or, man, that's a really sick guitar solo, right? All these things happen when we're worshiping, right? But what ultimately happens? We take our focus off of God and on different things that are surrounding the worship, right? We are not here to give musicians our attention, whether good or bad, right? Whether we're there to mock them or just praise them. We have to give honor to our God. And then this applies to me as a drummer, right? As a drummer, it's very easy to get absorbed into the music and think I'm something that I'm not, right? I'm there doing something really cool or something, but I'm not there for that. I have to be there to honor and give worship to God. And this is the hard thing about a worship musician, right? Because who was the chief musician in heaven? Think about that for a second. Musicians have it way harder when it comes to pride than anyone else in the congregation, because the chief musician was Lucifer, and he fell down because he thought he could become God. So when we worship, it's a very serious thing to bring to God. And this is why Uzziah was so wrong in this act, because he had no reverence in his worship. He was just bringing fire to the altar to bring honor to himself. And that's what we have to think about when we're worshiping. Are we bringing honor to ourselves? Are we focused on everything that's around us? Or are we bringing all of our honor to God? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10:5. And this is the thing. It's very hard to always focus on God, right? And you might think, well, I can't control my thoughts. When I'm worshiping, I just get these impulse thoughts, and it's very hard for me to just not dwell on them. But the Bible is very clear. We have the ability to do this. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are what? Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So we have the ability to control our thoughts, but we have to deny the flesh when we come to worship. So the next time we worship, evaluate where your focus is. Is it on your comfort and pleasure, or is it towards God? His holiness, His mercy, His grace, His supremacy, His faithfulness. But there's another aspect that we see with Uzziah right here. When we see pride come into our lives, we see it in the way we worship, but we also see it in the way we receive correction. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 26:17 through 18. Then Azariah the priest entered after him with 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. They opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will no longer and have no honor from the Lord God." So, as we'll read further, we'll see how Uzziah reacted to this correction. But it's very important. When we're corrected, how do we get corrected? Let's go to Proverbs 9:8. And this is a very sobering passage. "Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you." So this is very important to note. If you're proud, what's going to happen? You're going to hate the person correcting you. But if you're humble, what's going to happen? You're going to love the person correcting you. And we know that when we get corrected, our first inclination is not to love the person, right? But if we're humble and we submit our thoughts to the obedience of Christ, then we're going to receive that correction. But if we're proud and if we're in our sin, what's going to happen? We're going to lash out at that person. Right, we're gonna hate that person. So when corrected, what is our first response? And it's very easy to remember this. As children, when called in our sin, we get defensive, right? Because we're children. As adults, though, do we get offended when people correct us? That's something to ask ourselves. I remember when I was younger, I thought I knew everything, and some people will say I still think I know everything. But the thing is, when I was younger, I would be disrespectful to my parents, and then I would get grounded, right? But I did not have contrition. When I would get corrected, I would say, "Okay, you want to ground me for a week? You should make it a month," right? And that was my attitude toward correction. I wasn't going to receive it. I was gonna butt heads with my parents. And what happened? My parents didn't relent. They were just like, "Okay, you're grounded for a month." But on the flip side, when I was younger, I saw my brother and how he received correction. He would get punished for the same thing. And then what would happen was, after about 3 days, he would receive the correction. He would come to my parents and say, "I'm sorry for what I did." And you know what my parents did? They said, "Okay, we're lifting the punishment." So this is kind of an application we can get to our lives. I would be in this camp when I was younger. I would be the scoffer. I would hate correction, right? I was not a humble person. But do we fall in the way of my brother? Are we humble when we receive correction? Because what happens? There's mercy for those who are humble, but there's no mercy for those who aren't. And this applies to God as well, right? He gives grace to the humble, right? But the proud, he puts down. Let's go to Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So, do we want to be considered fools? No. But this requires us to be humble. And that's something a lot of us have a hard time doing. Let's go to Proverbs 15:33. This is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is instruction for wisdom. And before honor, right, comes humility. And this is a very important thing. And this is the trap that Uzziah fell in. He wasn't humble. And what's going to happen, we'll see in the next point. So point number one. Do not let the fear of God become stale in our lives. Recognize the pride in your life and deal with it. And then lastly, point number three. Pride will eat away at your walk. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 26, 16 through 23. And this is a very interesting thing right here, what happens to Uzziah. But when he became strong, his heart was proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Then Azariah the priest entered after him with 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. They opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God." And look at how Uzziah responds. But Uzziah, with the censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priest, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord, beside the altar of incense. Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead. And they hurried him out of there. And he himself also hastened to get out because the Lord had smitten him. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and he lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, the first to the last, the prophet Isaiah, the sons of Amos, has written. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the grave which belonged to the kings, for they said, "He is a leper." And Jotham his son became king in his place. So notice this, what happens. Because of the pride in his life, he became leprous. And leprosy is actually a very interesting thing if you study it in the Bible. Leprosy here was used to illustrate the faithlessness of Uzziah. To be leprous to an Israelite meant being the epitome of unclean. And this was both physically and spiritually. Let's go to Leviticus 13, 45 through 46. As for the leper who has the infection on his clothes, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered. And he shall cover his mustache and cry, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. And this is symbolic as being outside of the gates of God, right? So a leper was very detestable in society. And we have seen leprosy associated with pride before. Let's go to Numbers 12, 1 through 10. So this is not the first time that leprosy was used symbolically to curse someone who was very proud. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? And the Lord heard it. Oh, and the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, you three come out of the tent of meeting. So the three men came out, or three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam. When they both came forward, he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak to him with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. So we see, leprosy is also used as a symbol of pride in people's lives. So it not only represented spiritual unfaithfulness, right? Physical uncleanness, but it also represented the pride of sin, right? And how sin just eats away at your flesh, right? And that's what happened with Uzziah. He was eaten away to the day of his death because of his pride. The curse of leprosy showcases physically the heart here with Miriam and Uzziah to their pride. And in biblical times, it was considered a death sentence. It would take a miracle to cure. Let's go to Mark 1, 40 through 45. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him, and falling on his knees before him, saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Notice here how the leprous man comes, right? He comes to Jesus in humility. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. So notice how this person came to Jesus with complete humility. The thing is, Uzziah could have been cured of his leprosy, but he chose to remain proud until the day of his death. God has to correct us, but his desire is for a contrite heart. Much like this leprous man, if we come with humility to God, then he will forgive us and wash away our iniquity. So let's reflect on our own walks, what God has done for us. Consider all the blessings he's given to us, right? Look at Uzziah's life, how he started out. He started out in the fear of the Lord, right? He was given all this prosperity, but then what happened? He allowed pride to come into his life. One reason why we become proud is because we forget where God has brought us out from. Let's look at Luke 17, 11 through 19. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So I want you to notice this right here. How do these people come in? Very humbly, right? But I want you to notice how the story ends. And this is a big reflection on our own lives. When he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back and glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. So remember who the Samaritans were. They were the outcasts in this time. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up, go. Your faith has made you well. So this is something important to acknowledge as Christians. Every one of us came from the pit, right? Every one of us was like the original 10 lepers. But what happens? We receive the blessing, we receive salvation, and then what do? We forget to give glory to God. And then we leave off worse off than if we had been healed. Right? So think about this leprous man who came in humility. He was a foreigner. He recognized he didn't deserve the gift. But the people who grew up Israelites, they thought they were entitled to it. Right? They thought they were entitled to the blessings of God. So as people who are raised in the church, this is very important for us to understand. A lot of us have grown up knowing who God is, and we forget to give honor to him, right? Because we think we're entitled to his mercy. As opposed to the people who spend their whole lives away from God, and when they receive the salvation of God, they think, how could I ever give this up? So we need to reflect on this in our walk, because we can easily end up like Uzziah the king, right? We come up knowing God, right? From a very young age, we are very prosperous. He gives us many blessings. But then we forget the fear of God. And then we allow sin and pride to come into our lives. And then we reject God completely. So let's not forget the blessings God has given us. Also, we cannot forget the fear of the Lord. The reverence we have for God dictates how close we are to him. The more irreverent we become, especially when it pertains to worship and how we receive correction, the further we drift away from his presence. And finally, if the Lord does correct us, we have to take it with humility. I'd like everyone to stand. If the worship group can come up. Let's finish today's message with Proverbs 15:33. Just to remind you what this proverb says. So don't forget the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is instruction for wisdom. And before honor comes humility. So, Father, I thank you for this time you've given us to just study your word. And as we leave this place, let us just reflect on all the blessings you've given us, knowing that they didn't come from our own strength and our own might, but they came from you. Let's not fall into the trap that Uzziah fell into, where he forgot the fear of the God and let pride come into his life and ruin his walk. Let us be like the one leprous man who received your salvation with fear and trembling. And I pray, Lord, that if someone here is not saved, that they would give their life to you, Lord, knowing that there is mercy and forgiveness and steadfast love. I just ask that you be with us as we finish out the rest of this night, and we just continue to give honor and glory to your name the rest of our days and everything that we do. And we continue to praise your name with full focus and reverence. I ask your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.